to our website, annandalechurch.org, and email our elders, or just let one of the members know, and we'll be glad to answer any questions you may have about this study. Last week, someone said that last week's content was very heavy, and it was very convicting. And all I can say to that is the Lord told Isaiah that his word would go out and it would do what it was intended to do, that it would not come back to him void. And so I'm happy if we were convicted to work for the Lord, to purpose in our heart, to not be complacent, but to actually seek God's word, his will, and to do it. And so that's a good thing if we've got consciences that convict us when we're exposed to the truth. And God forbid any of us ever get to the point where our consciences don't convict us when we hear the truth. Because that's a sad state for man to be in. And how many people hear the truth and they don't do anything about it? They put it off for a more convenient time, or know that there will never come a time when they want to hear more of the truth. And so thank you for coming together and putting our attention on God's Word to learn more about how to better please Him and to draw nearer to Him. I'm sad that we're three-fourths of the way through this study. You know, next week is the last week, and I enjoy teaching so much. I think teachers always get more out of it than the students because they have to prepare and they have to pray a great deal. And so I'm sad to step down next week, but we have so many capable men to teach. It's no problem. I want to share with you, for the visitors' sake, why I outlined this study just very quickly. I had about 4 minutes extra time, so I want to share with you very quickly how I outlined this study, because tonight we're going to be talking about a very heavy topic. The content is not as heavy as it was last week, but the topic is heavy. We're talking about the devil tonight, from Job 1 and 2 primarily. One or two other questions may be outside of that. But I've outlined this study. The first two sessions, the last 2 weeks, were strategic, just a big picture. You don't get into a car without a place to go. And so, to me, you don't dig in the Bible unless you know what you're planning to dig into. And if you've got the big picture, then you can dig down into the Word, the verses, the chapters at home. Because we don't have a lot of time together. You've got to do those things in your home. But I approached the last two with big picture. And then tonight we start in chapter 1. And I've only got one more week left. But what I decided, the reason I outlined it this way, is next week we're not going to focus too much on chapter 3 through 31. And I did that intentionally. All of my questions were designed to really, no kidding, ask ourselves, how can we use this to apply to our lives to draw closer to God? I didn't ask you how many sheep Job had, 7,000. I didn't ask you how many donkeys he had, 3,000, because those are not, that's not going to pull you closer to God. I tried to make you think. I want you to really think below being superficial and just what's on the surface. Because that's when you really grow. It's when you start thinking and you ask questions. And so we're not going to talk next week very much from 3 through 31, but we are going to talk about Elihu, because God didn't convict him of being unrighteous. God didn't say Elihu spoke anything wrong about him. He said Eliphaz and his two friends. And so we're going to look at a little bit about what Elihu came up with, as well as, of course, we want to focus on the words of our Almighty God. Just to try to understand a little bit more about His infinite wisdom. And there are some amazing truths that I think I can share with you that you've probably never considered. So as we dig into this, a show of hands. How many people have ever heard a sermon on the devil? Maybe 1.5, 2.5. That doesn't surprise me. Ladies and gentlemen, I've never heard a preacher preach on the devil. Never. And I know it's an ugly topic, but we cannot be ignorant of the devil's schemes. I am familiar that one gentleman, our evangelist, has preached on the devil. Because whenever I had the episode that I was telling you about that made me dig into Job and try to learn more to understand why righteous people suffer, I spent about 30 hours studying the devil. And I was so miserable. I was so weighed down and heavy that I couldn't wait to present two lessons. I was supposed to present a 45-minute lesson and a 15-minute lesson, and I presented two 45-minute lessons. And I got it out of my system. But this is important. It's important to understand the tactics that the devil uses against God's people. Because he is powerful. He's powerful. Not as powerful as God, but he is to be paid attention to. We've got to guard ourselves, brethren. We've got to. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So, this is a softball question. If you read Job 1 and 2, what can we learn about the devil? What'd you learn? Anything you didn't know already? Or what'd you learn?
He has limits.
He has limits. Okay. We're going to talk about that. Anybody else?
He's always walking around.
He's always walking to and fro. We'll talk about that.
Constantly watch for him.
I'm sorry, I missed that last part, Larry.
So we have to constantly watch for him.
That's right.
We've got walking.
I'm sorry for the echo. He said we have to constantly watch for him because he's walking to and fro. And so we do have to be on guard. And guess what? The devil is not concerned about the people who have not obeyed the gospel. Because he's already got them. He's coming after us. He's coming after us. And he's crafty. He uses some crafty tactics that we'll see here in Job chapter 1. And in this instance, he was given the ability to send two raiding armies that destroyed Job's wealth. And the natural elements were in his hand, at least in this episode too. God gave him that authority to do everything except take Job's life. And he uses wives against husbands. And husbands against wives. And we'll talk about that. Okay? So, from verse 7, is he omnipresent? God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And God can be in one particular place as he chooses. Is the devil omnipresent?
I don't know if he is, but he's got a lot of helpers out there.
I'm sorry, there's a bad echo in this system.
He doesn't know if he is, but he's got a lot of helpers out there.
He doesn't know if he is, but he's got a lot of helpers. Well, from the verse, it says that he was walking back and forth on the earth. So it doesn't appear that the devil is omnipresent. If God's given him limited power to be omnipresent, this verse doesn't indicate it. And there are a lot of images that this phrase, walking back and forth, conjures up in my mind. And maybe it does yours too, or maybe you read it and you go on to the next verse. But we've got to understand his ways. So it doesn't appear from the scripture that he's omnipresent. What about all-knowing? Is the devil all-knowing? Can he read hearts and minds? God can. God can read our hearts and minds. How about the devil?
No,
he can't. And we know that from verse 11. In the very bottom of verse 11, it says, if you do this, if you stretch out your hand and touch him, surely he will curse you to your face. He didn't know. He didn't know whether or not Job would curse God to his face, and we know Job did not curse God. But the devil was taking a chance. And that's why it's important to pay attention to the fact that he uses tactics. He uses methods to try to get at God's people. And I came to a conclusion this afternoon, and I hopefully have tied this together in the end, where you'll see sometimes we work against ourselves. Well, 1 John 2:16, we'll talk about that at the end. Sometimes we work against ourselves, and I'll tell you how. Okay? What three ways did the devil use to attack Job in chapters 1 and 2?
His possessions, his family, and his health.
Larry, you're going to get an A in this class. I love you, brother. I appreciate you.
Yes.
I appreciate your diligence in the Lord. That's right. In this instance, we see he attacked Job's family in 15, his possessions, and his health. So that leads us to, obviously, did the devil use Job's three friends? As I just explained to you, the reason I chose not to focus on this theme of drawing near to God, focus on chapters 3, which is Job himself focused on himself, but chapters 4 through 31 are Job's three friends. And they're having a dialogue from a perspective of human wisdom. And so there is a lot of great use and great material in there, but I felt like it wasn't appropriate for me because there's such a wealth from God and from the first two chapters that we can use. But what about Job's three friends? You know what Job said? He said, "You're miserable comforters, all of you." They were great to him for the first 7 days when they didn't speak. But when they opened their mouth to try to, I can't remember which one, but there was an episode where one said, "Oh, you, Job, you used to go in and comfort people. Remember, you were the comforter. Now look at you." And I don't think he said that. When I read that, what came across was that was probably a pompous attitude or an attitude of, "Ha-ha. You're the righteous guy who comforts everybody else. Now, how's it feel?" So did Job use, or did the devil use Job's three friends? How about raise your hand if you think yes? One hand or no?
The way I would put it is, we don't know if he directly used them or not, but they certainly helped him out.
That's exactly right. The scriptures don't tell us that the devil instigated those three friends. It doesn't say that. And that's why I chose to end with 1 John, because I think their pride came to play in this. The devil didn't have to try to use them against Job as he did the three captains. Now that doesn't mean friends can't be used against people, but I'd say, you know, when a lot of people suffer, they say, "God, why are you doing this to me?" And sometimes when Christians suffer, they say, "Devil, why are you doing this to me?" And sometimes people don't know where it comes from. But we can't blame the devil for everything that goes wrong in our lives. We should have learned that last week. But if we're careful to guard our actions, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if we can control our actions through those things, we could be encouragers instead of discouragers. And so, it doesn't say that the devil used Job's three friends, but they certainly didn't help his cause. Right? I heard a preacher say just last week, Jason and I were communicating, and I heard a preacher talk about the four F's. Family, finances, flesh, and friends. And that's how the devil uses people. I think he probably understood that the devil used Job's friends. I'm not convinced that he got that right. I think the friends used themselves to work against Job. But I wanted to put this on here because I want you to pay attention to this. The devil can use family, finances, flesh, friends, and he can attack our faith. That's a very easy tactic scheme to remember. The five S's. The five S's. So when you feel like you're under attack, is it from your family, your finances, your health, your friends, or your faith? If we could consider when we feel like we're under attack or we're suffering, and consider which area we're suffering in, we can go to the Scriptures to try to figure out how to survive. That's why I wanted to share this with you. Any questions or comments? Nate?
I'll take a stab at what I'm thinking. I don't know. It's not... So it starts with a question, right? You have God telling Satan, say, well, have you considered this guy? Mm-hmm. He's blameless, he's good, and he serves me. And Satan's like, well, you know, he's only doing that because you bless him. His faith is not sincere. And so he from the very beginning, is questioning God's statement that he's made against, in favor of Job. He's saying that Job's only serving you. It's basically transactional. You bless him so richly. He's got all this stuff. But you take those things away, you know, his faith isn't going to be the same as it is right now. And in a sense, you know, when all this transpires, his friends do, they also start questioning, you know, Job, and like, well, you must have done something wrong. You know, they also have this misunderstanding. But then going back to those things that Satan used, it's interesting to me because it's a challenge to me because I think a lot of times in my life, when those things are going well, when my health is good, you know, when finances are good, when everything is good in my life, and a lot of people in the religious world tend to think, when they have it all together, God is blessing them. They must be right. They must be good because everything is in order. But you see, you know, maybe when it's stripped away, you have to ask yourself, is my faith really what it is? Is it only transactional? Am I only, you know, is my faith only what it is because God is blessing me? Mm-hmm. Or when you take those things away, is it true? And that's where Satan wants to place that doubt in our head. Mm-hmm. You know, God doesn't really care about you. He's not really just. All those questions start coming through your head when you strip it all away. And so, like, for me, that's where I keep going back and looking at where Satan initially was disagreeing with God. And that's the challenge to me. It's like, well, if you take those things away, is my faith really what it is? Or am I comfortable in the fact that God has blessed me so richly?
Nate, thank you so much for that comment. For those at home, Nate basically said, is our faith and our trust in God transactional to where he blesses us so we continue to serve him? But when our blessings are taken away or we struggle with things, do we question our faith in God? And do we stay with him regardless? And that was the whole point a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned that Job loved God for his sake. Job loved God for who God was. And it tells me he had spent a lot of time reading the scrolls, praying. He had a lot of exposure. And probably there may have been some interaction in his life with God. We don't know. But he had a tremendous faith. And you don't get that without being tested. You don't get that without walking the mile and holding on to the Lord. That's where it comes. And ideally, as we grow older in Christ, we get closer to God. That's what this is all about. That's what it's all about. So, in verse 9, I don't know if you paid attention to this or even noticed this before I brought it up with your questions last week, but did you notice everything got wiped out except Job's wife? So the question is, why did Job's wife get spared?
Because she told him to curse God and die.
She did. And so there may be some, and I mean, consider this in fairness to her. In fairness to her, she lost her kids. She lost her possessions. And she lost the stature that her husband had in the community and, you know, the figure that he was. The sad thing is, this is how Job's wife will be remembered until Jesus returns. And brother, that's a good lesson for us that husbands, don't have weaker faith than your wives. Don't bring your wives down. Wives, don't bring your husbands down. Man, it's hard enough as it is. The husband and the wife have to keep focus on God. Or you become a...
Hey, Dan.
Go ahead.
Hey, Danny, this is Nick. One other possible explanation, I think, for why Satan did not touch Job's wife is because the command that was given to Satan was not to touch Job. And perhaps this demonstrates the consistency of Scripture that the two have become one. And so if the instruction was not to touch Job, it's implied that he can't touch his wife because the two have become one. Over.
Okay. Did everybody hear that? Okay. Maybe a consideration. We don't know. And here again, I don't think the devil whispered in her ear to say, why don't you tell Job? I believe her pride of life got in the way. Tony?
This is one of those cases where I wish we had the audio version of what, listening to her exactly say and know a little bit more, because all we have is a statement. Mm-hmm. And it could be anywhere. The reason why she said it could be a longer spectrum, whether it's pride of life or anything else. But it could also be because of her love for Job. Because it's one thing for us to take off stuff. But when we're watching our wife or our loved ones go through things, that can hit us harder than if we were the ones going through it. And she just may be at a point where she's watching her husband go through this. It's like, will you just
give it up
and stop the pain you're going through?
That's a good point. That's the great thing about having good Bible study, right? So for those on Zoom, Tony said that it could have been, you know, based on the limited text that we have in the Scriptures, it could have been that she just loved Job enough to say, I don't want to see you suffer. Just give it up. The hard part from even that statement is she should have loved God more than Job.
Yeah.
And she didn't have told him to curse God. So we don't know. It doesn't say that the devil used her. But beware that she may have used herself because she saw him suffering. But she certainly wasn't an encourager. And brethren, what we can learn from this, all of us, as husbands and wives and as the body church members, be an encourager, not a discourager. Don't be a judge. You don't know what somebody else is going through. How can I comfort you? How can I help you? How can we keep each other on the path? Because life is tough. Heavy burden before us. Any questions or comments on this? Okay. How did the devil know about Job and his wife if he is not omniscient? How did the devil know about Job and his wife and that Job was faithful to God and he thought that God had put a hedge around him, which he had. He protected him. He takes care of his people. And then Job's wife, to spare her. If you have an inclination, I'd love to have a dialogue with you outside of, you know, the study. If you have no idea, I'd love to have a dialogue with you. This will be a conversation piece for us. If I haven't had a chance to get to know you, you haven't had a chance to meet my family because of COVID, and we say hi in passing, please, let's talk about this. How did the devil know about Job and his wife if he is not all-knowing? Good conversation piece, right? That's a worthy conversation. So I won't answer that tonight. We'll see if anybody's inquisitive. Does he still use these tactics today? Family, health, possessions. And what New Testament verses may give us some insight? This was a tough one. If anybody gets this, you're graduating. This was a tough one. This stretched me. And I'm not sure I got it all right, but I got some of it right. How many verses in the New Testament give us an idea of how the devil attacks or attacked God's people in the New Testament? How many? Any idea? I won't call you out for being wrong, but if you don't try, you won't get the answer right.
Well, 1 Peter 5:8 says he walks around seeking who he wants with his body, so.
Okay, so, but what I was trying to get at, do we have specific examples where he attacked possessions, family, or health in the New Testament? How many verses?
All the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and the apostles were persecuted.
He did. but I'm not sure. I don't recall that Paul said it was from the devil. So I went specifically with what New Testament tells us that it was from the devil. Didn't add to it. Didn't take away from it. Anybody guess? How many verses in the New Testament talk about the devil attacking possession, family, or home? 25, 30? Zero? Close. All I can find was two. In Luke 13, Jesus said, shouldn't this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years? That's one. I only found one other one. And that was Acts 10. Peter described Jesus as one who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Those are the only two testaments in the New Verse, or verses in the New Testament, that tell us that the devil attacked people in their health. Doesn't say attack possessions. Doesn't say he used family. That's all we've got. That's all we've got. So I think I've got it on down the line, but I think it's intuitively obvious now. We don't know how the devil attacks us today. I just wanted to make you aware of what we see in the Scriptures. But if you count on it, if you err on the side of caution, and you build up yourself to prepare yourself for an attack in these tactics, perhaps it will be a little bit easier when it comes. Is that reasonable? Sound advice? Just count on it. We don't know how he attacks us today. But only two examples in the New Testament. That's all we've got. Okay? Jason.
In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the thorn in the flesh is referred to as a messenger of Satan.
Okay, good. There's three. Now we know there's three. So a thorn in the flesh, and again, that's another health issue. So we see three health issues in the New Testament. So that's what we've got. So, like I said, just count that it could be that way today. But again, we talked last Wednesday about why righteous suffer. Could be a test from God. Could be time and chance. If you step out in front of a car, your flesh is going to hurt. Right? Okay. The devil asked God for permission to attack Job. Is there an example? And I think this was a pretty easy one, right?
Peter.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Larry. This is a pretty easy one. I don't want to lose you all. I don't want people to get up and say, I'm done with this class. It's two tough questions. So yeah, he asked for Peter. He asked for Peter. So this would lead us to the next, obviously, question. Does the devil still need permission to attack God's people today? Yes, no? How about we don't know? We don't know. We belong to God. And we know the devil is limited in what power he has. And so perhaps if he wants to go more than his limits against us, he has to ask God for permission. But regardless, we belong to the Lord. God will take care of us.
I'm hoping I'm not going to get ahead of you here. Are you working your way to 1 Corinthians 10:13?
No.
Okay. Because I think that a lot of what we're talking about right now helps us to see in 1 Corinthians 10:13 when it talks about how God can be able to make sure we're not tempted beyond what we can bear.
Mm-hmm.
He knew, and when you put that in Job's context, he knew Job. He knew what kind of man he was. He knew his integrity and everything. So he knew that Job could bear a lot.
That's right. He offered him up, really, didn't
yeah.
he? Have you considered my servant Job?
Yeah.
And if we go back to the very first class when I said, you know, the Bible is about glorifying God. We're created to glorify God. And how was God glorified in Job's perseverance? He held on. You know, he wasn't too patient at times. He did accuse God more than I would be comfortable with. I wouldn't dare do that. But I didn't suffer like Job. And who knows what we do when we're put through the trials. So we've got to be very careful about saying what we would and would not do. But when you go through trials, it's not easy. It's not easy. So does he still accuse us before God? Any idea? Colossians 2:15 tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, that principalities and powers were disarmed. And if you recall back in December, when Jason was talking about Revelation, he says the devil has no right to accuse us, God's people, before God, because Christ died for us. So Christ's blood covers our sin, and it really did this. You see how it disarmed the devil? The devil didn't think that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. He thought, look what these people have done. I've helped them convince to kill the Son of God. That's a major victory for himself, he thought. Not knowing that 3 days later he was going to raise up, and then God did this to forgive us. He died for us. So it really, you see how it disarmed the powers and principalities. So from this I take, and Jason mentioned that last December, that he doesn't have a right to accuse us before God. And when Jesus said he saw Satan thrown down to the earth like lightning, just imagine if he's not accusing us before God and he's walking to and fro on the earth, that gives him a lot more time to focus on us. It's a sobering thought. What does James 4:7 tell us about overcoming the devil? Of course, this is an easy one too. Right? Resist him and he'll flee. And I think, I love verse 8 when it says, draw near to God. When we suffer, go closer to God. When we're not suffering, go closer to God. Just keep him at our focus and our thoughts regularly throughout the day. And consider our actions and be slow to speak and all those things. Okay? And then, of course, Ephesians. I gave you Ephesians because, to sum that up, study. If you want to know God, you've got to study His Word. You've got to walk with Him. You've got to be tested. You've got to be tried. You've got to obey. You've got to persist and hold on. And if you'll study and use God's Word, you know, Jesus quoted the Scriptures. When the devil tried to tempt him, he used the Scriptures. And of course, the devil knows the Scriptures as well. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows he's got limited time. Any questions or comments on this? I just want to get your thoughts on this. You know, this pulls a lot of things into my mind, that the devil was walking to and fro on the earth. Any thoughts on this? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think he's walking to and fro on the earth? What comes to your mind?
I better be constantly on the watch.
I'm sorry. Greg said he's here among us. And what was that, Larry?
I'd be constantly on the watch.
I'd be constantly on the watch.
Arm ourselves with the whole armor of God.
Put on the whole armor of God. That's right. Does anybody wonder whether or not the devil is in spiritual form or if he can take on human form? Anybody wonder about that? Because if you haven't wondered about it, I won't cover it. We've got no scriptures to support the devil taking on human form. But I'm just curious about if he's in spirit, why the words was his walking were used. Because whenever I think of walking, you think of someone in human form. When you think of spirit, you think they can fly. So we don't know, but there's no evidence to support he's ever taken on human form. Okay, now Tony's got ahead of me. I'm getting ready to make that.
I am getting ahead of you now. Okay, never mind.
Yeah. Now, Tony said, is that language literal or figurative? And so we'll talk about that. What about the verse that indicates the devil entered Judas as he betrayed Jesus. Does that mean the devil entered Judas' body and took over Judas' body? So Tony made the point. If you've never considered that, this, ladies and gentlemen, these are deep things that we really need to leave the milk of the Word and get on to the meat. Get on to the meat. It's okay to ask why. It's okay to question things so you can come to a deeper understanding. Pray for guidance. Ask the elders if you don't know. But you've got to own this. You've got to stand up for Jesus. You've got to be convicted in your conversion. So when people ask you difficult questions, especially when they're trying to persecute Jesus, don't turn and walk away. Stand up. And with humility and love, stand up for our God. So both those verbs, walking to and fro, because I was curious about that, the Hebrew word halak is figurative or literal. It could be that he was literally walking or figurative language. And when entered in the Greek form, no kidding, figurative and or literal. We just don't know. I just want to see if I can make you think. That's all. Okay? Any questions or comments? So, they sat down on the ground with him 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word. What can we learn from bearing one another's burdens from this? You know, sometimes the best comfort at all is when you comfort a brother or sister in Christ and you don't have to say a word. You're just there to encourage.
You can be a good listener.
Be a good listener. When they weep, you weep. When they're joyful, you be joyful. Just encourage. And let's all consider to really, for me, it was just one thing I pulled from this study this time is I can be a better encourager. I got to spend more time with the people I don't know very well in here to encourage you. But I've offered up 2 Wednesdays ago, how can I encourage you? Tell me. I'll go the last mile with you to encourage you. My family and I will. But yeah, they didn't say anything. And man, that was the best thing.
I mean, the other thing too, that these 3 friends, they get, or 4 friends, they get kind of a bad rap, but they made quite an investment of time and energy in Job and in their relationship with him.
That's right. Who knows how long they traveled whenever they heard he was in trial. And then they sat with him for 7 days, and how many hours? We don't know if this was continuous dialogue, but Job did say that he was suffering so badly. He was hurting so badly on his body that when he laid down, it was too painful to sleep. And whenever he was so exhausted that he fell asleep because his body couldn't stay awake, he fell asleep at the expense of the boils that were on his body from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And I told you there was one verse in there that mentioned that he has escaped by the gums of his teeth. And it's thought that maybe that's the only thing that didn't hurt him. That's the only place on his body where he wasn't in pain. So he did some of those things as they were dialogue. Who knows how long they stayed with him? Who knows how long he suffered? I dare say I know it's more than 7 days because they didn't say a word for 7 days. This is serious. It was serious. So there are times when you don't have the words. But I know comforting people with scriptures, you can't ever mess that up. You know, sometimes people try to encourage and they discourage. Maybe they don't mean it. But Job's friends discouraged him. 3 of them did. And maybe they meant it. Because they were a little bit prideful, perhaps, that, wow, man, you were the guy that everybody referred to as, you got it made. You're blessed. You must have really done something special in God's eyes because look at you, wealthiest man in the area. And now look at you. And he said, well, you guys aren't my friends. This is not the comfort I need. And we've got to remember, you never know what someone's suffering. Be slow to judge. Be patient. Humility, loving with one another. You just never know what someone's suffering. What can we learn from 2:13 about how to conduct ourselves when we suffer trials? Watch your mouth. I mean, really, there's a lot of wisdom being slow to speak. There really is. And so I just say consider that. 8 minutes left. So what can we take away from this third study to draw nearer to God? A whole bunch of stuff. God and the devil are not on equal footing. The devil is subject to God. The devil has limited power. And God has put him in his place. And he does run around and he tries to pull God's people away from God. But he knows he has a short time. He knows what his end is going to be. He's got a lot of power, but he's still controlled by God, and that power is limited. He's crafty. Now you see some of the tactics that he used. Just be aware. Be on guard. Don't be naive to these tactics. He will use husbands and wives against one another. Therefore, dare not be the weaker person in Christ Jesus. Build each other up. Don't underestimate him. I've heard people say, well, you know, no matter what, the devil comes after me. He's not, I'm going to stand. Good. And be careful. Just don't think it's that easy. Don't underestimate him. Don't. I was talking earlier with a brand new person in Christ. And within months, she fell away. Stay close to the Lord. Prayer, Bible study, thinking about God's ways. Watch your words, your actions, your thoughts. Spend time with His people. Meditate on His ways daily. That makes it easier for us if we'll do these things, right? Here's something I want you to take away, and then I'll ask Jason to lead us in a closing prayer. We've got about 5 minutes left. I had not come to this conclusion before because I hadn't studied Job in a way to how can we draw nearer to God. The last time I studied it was trying to understand why people suffer, righteous people suffer, and to learn more about the devil in Job, chapters 1 and 2. But this is something I think we can take away. I'm not convinced that his friends were sent by the devil. I believe the pride of life got in the way and they just persecuted Job because 1 John 2:16. And you know, maybe that's what happened to Job's wife. It may not have been the devil trying to influence her, but he kept her around because he thought she's got weaker faith than Job. She might come in handy. Let me spare her. She doesn't come in handy. No big deal. But if you notice, the devil said to God that if you do this, Job will curse you and die. And then Job's wife used the devil's words. Just curse God and die. So it does appear that she was trying to do his bidding. Whether he pushed her to do it or not, or it could have been, you know, some of the good comments we had, her pride got in the way. I mean, the family was esteemed. He said when Job went into the courts, people stood up. When he spoke, he was the last to speak. Nobody had anything to outdo Job. So he had status. And I'm sure she got used to that. And he didn't let it get into his head. I mean, he was a God-fearing man, obviously. You can't take that away from him. Nick, did you have something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, obviously would have been a plus for him, but I think he just wanted to ruin Job's life in any way that he could, because existed, even the existence of him was just, you know, frustrating to him. So he had to, he wanted to directly interfere to, you know, just ruin it in any way that he could, even if he didn't, you know, end up converting, you know, or making Joe go against God or say mean things to God. He wanted to hurt him, kick him while he was down in any way that he could. And he did everything that he was allowed to do under the rules that God had set out.
Yeah. Thank you, Nick. Thank you for that comment. So, last thing, Jason's coming up. Be aware of the tactics of the devil. Be aware of tactics of a sin-filled world. And if you hold on to what you've learned, then we should be able to fight better through Jesus Christ our Lord. And with that, we'll close. Come on.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace and we stand in awe of your existence and of your glory, of your nature, of your characteristics, of your person. As we consider you, we stand in awe. We love you. We long to draw closer to you. And as we consider your servant Job this evening, we are so full of a longing to be more like him. As we consider his perseverance, we pray, Father, that you would bless us with faith, that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our ability to abide up under the difficulties of life. Father, as we consider the evil one this evening, we confess that we believe that he is real, that he walks to and from in this present day as the evil one, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Father, we have seen his work firsthand in our own lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our brethren in the world. And we are ashamed, Father, that we have been tempted by him and we have yielded to his temptations. We are ashamed of our sin and we are sorry that Jesus had to die for them. But we give you praise and glory and honor for loving us so much that you sent Jesus into the world to do just that, to die for our sins. And because of his person and his work, we are more than conquerors through you who loved us. And we believe, Father, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so we come before you now and we pray that you would deliver us individually from the evil one, that you would deliver our families, that you would deliver our brethren, and that when Jesus comes again, that you will deliver your kingdom, and that we will live in a place in which there is no devil, there is no temptation, there is no wickedness or evil or unrighteousness. There is just you and your holiness. And we pray, Father, that we would conform to your holy image in this life and that we would experience glorification and we would have a body that would be fit for the dwelling place of those who have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Please be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.